Okay, we're going to get back over in Galatians. Last week we started with a review. We're going to pick up where we left off a long time ago. And not surprisingly, I didn't finish our review. So we'll hopefully, Lord willing, finish that this week and maybe even get into some more. We'll see. Paul writes this letter to the Gentiles in Galatia. He was called of God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Proud Pharisee who didn't think very much of the Gentiles until the Lord called him by his grace. And Paul came to see that, you know what? He wasn't any better than those Gentiles. He wasn't any better than those stinking Gentiles. In fact, Paul would call himself the chief of sinners. I was reading something today. Someone wrote, just sent out a little quote. I can't remember what the source was, but a great truth, and his brother Howe was praying made me think of it too. But there's no one that's in hell that doesn't deserve to be there. And there's no one in heaven that deserves to be there. God's amazing grace. And Paul never really got over that, nor should he, nor should we. And so Paul's concerned about the proclamation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, as the angel said, because he shall save his people from their sins. And so Paul is concerned about the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And he had proclaimed this to the saints in Galatia. And many there had received it. And then in come these false teachers, these false, quote, brethren, these Judaizers that sought to add to the gospel. Said, except a man be circumcised, he can't be saved. And Paul reacts to that in an urgent way. So much so, as we saw in verses 6 and following in chapter 1, where Paul talks about, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul was deadly serious about this. There was very serious things. And to proclaim a false gospel is a great and serious offense. And so Paul urgently sent this letter to the Galatians. Usually there's a much longer introduction to Paul's epistles to the various churches. This one is very short, and he cuts right to the heart of the matter. And Paul is concerned with these things. He covers some of his own history, his own conversion, how God had worked in his life and brought these things to be about. And what he emphasizes through the book is there is one gospel. And there has only been ever but one gospel. And no one has ever been saved but by that one gospel. These extreme dispensationalists say, well, folks in the Old Testament got saved one way, and people in the New Testament get saved another way, and people in the millennium will get saved a whole other way. There's only what Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. No man! Whether we're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The Old Testament saints may not have had the understanding that the Lord's been pleased to give us. But as the Lord said of Abraham, he saw my day and he rejoiced in it. The Lord reveals these things to his people. Even back in Genesis, God said he would send one that would crush the head of the serpent. And so, God gives faith to his people. He gives life and brings them to embrace his truths. And so, Paul's concerned that they're preaching another gospel, not that one gospel. And another gospel's not worth anything. And we put through as Paul spoke of these things. And he spoke of the gospel and Christ becoming the curse from us, for us. And that we receive the blessing as of Abraham. Again, he's an Old Testament saint. Yeah, so, but God revealed these things to him in chapter 3 and verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. The blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Paul goes on in chapter 3 when he talks about faith. Again, a lot of folks have faith in their faith. They work up something. They decided something. Genuine faith comes from God.
Right.
We look back in several verses in this book. Paul speaks of the faith of Christ. The faith of Greg won't save you. The faith of any man or woman won't save you. Your own faith, whatever that really would be, won't save you. But when the Holy Spirit gives life to His people, He gives them the gift of repentance and of faith. It becomes our faith because it's given to us. And we're privileged to exercise that. But it's the faith of Christ. And when Paul speaks of faith, that is the faith he speaks of. And he speaks in at the end of chapter 3, as we were looking in verse 22, about faith comes. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. It's given to them that believe. It's not given to them because they believe. It's given to them that believe, because faith comes. He said in verse 23, that before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterward be revealed. God reveals these things to us. He shows these things to us. He opens our ears and our hearts. He reveals who Christ is and what He did. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So, the faith of Christ justifies those that are His. And I think we left off in chapter 4, where Paul was speaking about we being children, we being sons and daughters, we being joint heirs with Christ in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. We were heirs, but we didn't realize it. We didn't realize whose we were and what our standing was until it was revealed by Christ. It was until the Holy Spirit gave us life. And we could see those things. We didn't become heirs because of one of our decisions. Now, that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. People say, I got saved. I made a decision. No, God made a decision if you're saved at all.
Right.
Is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. God determines. And God will certainly bring all those that are His unto Himself. And we are sons, we are heirs, we are daughters. Not because of something we did. You don't say, well, I decide I'm going to be the son of so-and-so. It doesn't work that way. God does it. Down in verse 6. And because ye are sons. And because ye are sons, verse 6 of chapter 4, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're not sons because you cried, Abba, Father. No, because you're sons. God reveals himself to those that are his. He brings them to their standing, to a realization of who they are and whose they are. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You know, we cry out. We exercise that faith. We embrace God as a Father because he is our Father. Because he shows himself to be that. I don't know what a child of God looks like before he comes to Christ. He might look like a persecutor, like the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
Might have looked like you and I did.
Mm-hmm.
Chief of sinners, and even after we're born again. But I do know this, God will bring those that are his to cry out, Abba, Father.
Right.
They realize whose they are. They embrace that one gospel. They embrace their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's concerned that they understand these things. It wasn't because of anything they did or because something they had done to them. Some people think, you know, they're added to the kingdom because what somebody done to them while they were still an infant. Somebody sprinkled a little water on their face. And they were introduced to the kingdom. They were born again into the kingdom. You won't find anything along those lines in Scripture. But that's what they believe. That's what they've been taught. The Lord may have some folks in there that just reveal himself to, there's still some amount of confusion. I don't know. Exactly how much do you have to know and understand? I don't know. I trust God. He knows those that are his. And not everybody who's a true child of God believes everything I do. And if they did, it wouldn't necessarily indicate they're a child of God. And I kind of think I don't really know everything that I could know either. But I know this. I cry, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm.
I know that I'm saved by the grace of Christ and by nothing else. And I think someone that totally relies on their sprinkling or any of these other things is every evidence that they're not a child of God. They've never been brought to. And yet I see some folks that will proclaim these things and rituals. And they talk about being born again when they're sprinkled off. And yet will loudly profess their faith in Christ alone. So, I don't know. I know I don't want to have part of that and to lend credence to that. So, maybe I've said more than I should on that. Anyway, make some people mad and make some folks mad the other way. I don't know. I'm kind of beyond caring a whole lot about that anyway. But Paul's concerned that these folks are coming to the point, they're thinking, you know, somehow I was involved in this. I had to do something, or I have to do something. And in verse 9 there in chapter 4, Paul says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You know, if you've been brought to see God as your Father, you know, why would you turn back to these works of the law? Why would you turn back to these things that you know couldn't save you? That couldn't bring you redemption? You know, why would you listen to these people? Why would you listen to these things? And then this chapter, Paul goes in somewhat of an allegory with Hagar and Sarah and whatever, and talks about the children of the bondwoman and the children of the free woman. And the point is, God gave a promise to Abraham that he would have a seed, and that seed comes through Sarah, not the man-made way. You know, Hagar was the man-made way, and both Both Abraham and Sarah were involved in that. They both lived to regret it, obviously, and we're still seeing the impact of those actions over in the Middle East today. But Abraham has a spiritual seed, and we are that spiritual seed. God still, I believe, has a physical seed, and over there in Israel, and listen, there, Christ isn't on the throne there. They're not perfect. And there's folks, oh, we ought to always support Israel and everything. No, they do a lot of stuff they shouldn't do, just like America does. But God's not finished with them.
That's right.
And I know this, that God's not finished with his spiritual children. And the scriptures are abundantly clear that we are the spiritual children of Abraham because we've received like precious faith. The kind of faith that Abraham received, we've received. And so Paul uses this allegory again to warn them against following the ways and the methods of man. And it never turns out well. Let's look at verse 30 in chapter 4. Paul says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? That should be what we're always concerned with. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, Paul's speaking to Gentiles here. To the saints in Galatia. He says, we're not the children of that bondwoman. We are the children of the free. We're the children of promise. And that ought to cause us to rejoice. And certainly that ought to cause us not to be turned aside to some additions or to some new gospel. And so Paul goes on. He speaks of our liberty in Christ. The only true freedom is in Christ. I mean, you can make up a form of government. You can make up a constitution. You can have a Republican form of government. You can have a libertarian form of government. Here's the problem. Man's still a fallen creature. Only true liberty, not to say, well, there's no difference between being a communist and a true Republican. And I don't mean that by the GOP. But we can't fix mankind. You and I can't do that. Only God can do that. And so Paul speaks of their true liberty, their true freedom, which comes not by following the law, but by walking in the paths of Christ, realizing their standing as heirs. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, don't turn back to those old and beggarly ways. And scriptures speak about the dog returning to its vomit. You know, why would you want to go back to that kind of stuff? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We're free. We're free to be what we're supposed to be. We're free to live as heirs of God. Brethren, we are not free to sin. We are not free to follow the ways of the flesh. And so after Paul's established all of these things and our true liberty, our true freedom comes from Christ, not from deeds, not from the law, not from anything else. But Paul wants them to understand as well that liberty, true liberty, true freedom is not licentiousness. You know, do whatever feels good. Do whatever the old man wants to do. In verse 13, Paul says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Your liberty doesn't mean that you can just live however you want and do however you want. Your liberty means that you're now free to live and do as God would have you to. And I've used this example before. You've probably heard it before. People talk, "I'm free, I'm liberty, I just do whatever I want." You know, who is truly free, or what is truly free? A train that's off the tracks, you know, falling down a mountain? Or a train that's on the tracks? The true liberty, the true freedom, is that train doing what it was designed to do and barreling on down the tracks, not tumbling off the side of a mountain or off the side of a trellis. That's not freedom. That is destruction. That is true bondage. And so Paul says, I want you to understand, you've got absolute freedom and liberty in Christ. But it does not mean that you're free to sin. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so Paul begins to exhort them to the living of the Christian life. In contrast to being under the bondage of the law and of fear, you know, did I say the right thing? Did I do the right things? Did I get the right things done to me? But because we're free, it ought to be exemplified by our lives. And so Paul exhorts them to the Christian life. He exhorts them to live as children ought to live, as heirs ought to live. Oh, what a mess, huh? I just come to mind here, but you think of things like the whole mess in the... Thankfully, we washed our hands of them. But, you know, all the royal family and stuff in England. And, you know, folks there, they don't live like royal folks are supposed to. They don't live like heirs are supposed to live. They don't seek to carry out their responsibility as they ought as heirs. And it's kind of like that. You know, this is who we are. This is who we're supposed to be. We're heirs. We're children of the promise. It ought to be manifested in our life. It ought not live just like everybody else does. And so Paul exhorts them to living the Christian life. Now, beginning in verse 15, he says this. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've been born again by the Spirit of God. You've been revealed to be an heir. You should walk in the Spirit that you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, there's still that. We're still here. We've still got the old man to contend with. But we've been born anew. We've been born again. The new man is within. And the struggle until the Lord calls us home is real. And so Paul encourages them to walk in the Spirit that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then he goes on, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. Brethren, if you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you're going to fail. As one fellow said, living the Christian life isn't hard, it's impossible. And until we realize that and trust Him to bring forth those things, we're going to fail. We keep trying, and our trying's never good enough. Verse 18, he says, but if we be led of the Spirit, we're not under the law. We're not under that law, that principle. If we're led by the Spirit, we can, by the grace of God, overcome. Not that we do it perfectly in this life. But where he says, you cannot do the things that you would, but we can do the things that he would if we're led by the Spirit. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he began in verse 19, and we're getting close to where we finished off anyway. And then begins in verse 19 to warn against the works of the flesh. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. You know, they're made known. They're exhibited. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. Which are these? These are things that ought not be present or exemplified or seen in the life of a Christian. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery. Brother, there are churches today that it doesn't make any difference. I mean, the pastor may be involved in adultery and folks within the church. And it's a sad state of affairs. Paul deals here initially with a lot of what we would call sexual sins or sins of the flesh, carnal sins, adultery, fornication. You know what, folks? Fornication's still wrong because God says it's wrong. The only folks that are to have physical relations are a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. Anything else is sin. There are churches that openly embrace sodomy. That say nothing at all about fornication within the church. Brother, these things ought not to be. Paul's abundantly clear to the Galatians here, to the saints in Galatia. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and that would encompass all these things that go on today. Now, Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit, but as a man, I don't think as a man Paul could have even thought about the kind of things that go on around us today. These trans, all this trans kind of stuff, and LGBTQI plus, there's a whole bunch more been added to them. New perversions. That man comes up with, they all are encompassed here in this idea of uncleanness and lasciviousness. Uncleanness and lasciviousness. And the scriptures speak abundantly clear about those things. Paul says these ought not be shown, manifest in a Christian life. They ought not be there. You ought not see them. They certainly ought not be embraced within the church. We can pray for folks. We can be concerned with folks. But we ought not justify and embrace their open sin and rebellion against heaven. Yeah, we sin against God, and all sin is deserving of an eternity in hell. But there's certain sins. You know, God destroyed cities over certain sins. And those are the sins that we celebrate today. That ought to give us a little bit of pause. I really think it should. And God won't long slumber. I don't know when, but payday someday.
Right.
Uncleanness, lasciviousness. We finished up as we were looking at idolatry and witchcraft. And they all kind of begin to blend together, the whole occult realm and things that have been brought in. And it's not new, but it seems to wax worse. And I could tell stories about churches I was in, you know, pastors being involved and masonry and these other really dark arts. It didn't make it right because they did it. We need to be careful to speak out against the idolatry, placing anything really before Christ, witchcraft. And we dealt with all those things. Next week then, Lord willing, we'll pick up there in the middle of verse 20 where we left off, I think, when we stopped. Paul talks about hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. And we're going to look at all of those kind of together. They speak of a mindset and an attitude towards others. And, of course, in this day and age, there are folks that will take those out of context and try to twist them. Say, we ought to say, well, Paul's saying we all should hold hands and kumbaya all the time. Well, they must not have read the beginning of this book, because Paul wasn't holding hands and kumbaya-ing. He was speaking truth. And we're to speak truth, but we're not to fall into personal hatred and personal retribution and these sort of things. But we'll look at those in the next coming weeks, and Lord willing, someday finish up the book of Galatians and go on where. Okay, let's take our hymnals and turn to page number 99. And when you look around this old world, kind of get to yearning singing this song, "When We All Get to Heaven," number 99. And stand, if you like, as we sing this closing hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege to gather here as your people, to open your preserved word. Lord, we thank you for your servant, Paul. You inspired him to write these words to the saints in Galatia, yea, and to us today. Father, we stand in awe when we think that we're heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. And Lord, it was all by your grace, all by your doing, all by your election. And Lord, we thank you for the work of the Spirit that opened our eyes and our ears that we might hear and receive these things, to realize our standing in Christ. And Lord, as we reflect on that standing, by your grace, may our lives show forth those things that give evidence of whose we are, of what we are. Use us to your glory. Give us strength, courage, discernment, and wisdom in these days in which we live. Lord, thank you for one another. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We pray, Lord, for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.